I'll be preaching this afternoon from James chapter 1 in the context of our afternoon studies where we have been meditating on the Lord's goodness to those who are considered a bruised reed or smoking flax. My heart has been drawn towards the book of James and for the wisdom that God gives through these words. I'll read James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, and be preaching especially from verse 12. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This verse brings a powerful perspective to your life as a believer. God blesses you in your suffering. God blesses you in your suffering. In the book of James, there is a phrase here that has sometimes been taken out of context. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. We've remarked before about how trials don't very often make you happy, and the confusion that there is between happiness and Christian joy. The instructions that James gives builds on the understanding that God exists and that God has sovereignly ordained all things that come to pass. And he strengthens our trust in him so that our lives are full of his glory rather than full of tragedy. 2 years ago, I had the opportunity to be in South Africa, and I've told you about going and visiting a church that was in what they call the settlements. And that's a nice word for hovels and cardboard boxes for homes. And this church was on the outskirts of those settlements. And there were a lot of children at church, and I ended up sitting with those near those children in church that day. And as I drove through the miles upon miles of cardboard box homes, I was thinking that I would go into church and see children marked by poverty and by the tragedy of their situation. Instead, I saw children that were marked by Christ and that were marked by the joy of being in a Christian home and in a Christian community. And it took my breath away to see how in the midst of their tragedy that they came to understand the hand of God upon them. In this passage of James, there is joy that comes from knowing that God blesses believers in their suffering. As I think about these verses this afternoon, I'd like to start by defining where the blessing does not exist, or what the blessing is not. And then this passage in verse 12 especially suggests two special blessings that God brings to believers in the midst of their suffering. So first of all, what the blessing is not. The blessing is not that God takes away the tragedy, or that God takes away the suffering. James says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. And so the blessing is not located in the absence of trouble. That takes a little bit of getting used to. The cross of Christ does not exempt you from suffering. In fact, let me go on and say, if that's your impression of the Christian life, if you have not been awakened yet, you're in for a rude awakening at some point in your life. The cross of Christ does not exempt you from suffering. If you believe that all you need is Christ and then you'll be healthy, wealthy, happy, and wise, then you are in for a rude awakening. The fact is, being a Christian doesn't exempt you from suffering. Jesus calls his disciples, he calls the church at large to follow after him and to take up their cross and follow Christ. The writers of the New Testament understand this very well. And over and over again, as you read the New Testament, you'll see that the writers will caution their readers to be ready for the trials that await them. Just as an example, Peter says in 1 Peter 4, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ." That's just one example. James here is another example. There are several examples in Paul, and Christ himself warns that those who follow him will be called to suffer. Being a Christian calls for suffering like you never knew as a non-believer. You're probably thinking to yourself right now, "Oh great, what have I got myself into?" I thought the Christian life was going to be this bed of roses. Well, let me be clear here. We aren't teaching that you go out and you look for suffering with some martyr type of complex. In fact, Jesus teaches us to pray for the opposite, that we would pray for deliverance from temptation and from the evil one. But at the same time, you would be severely disappointed if you thought the Christian life was free from suffering, from every trouble and trial. The blessing of the Christian life is not in the fact that you're free from troubles. With the bruised reed and the smoking flax in mind, then, let me go on and point your attention in this verse to where the blessing is. Because God does give help and hope to those who are suffering. In fact, he blesses you in the midst of that suffering. In verse 12, there are two particular blessings that he calls to your attention. The first is that he anoints you with perseverance. And the second is that he promises you a crown of life. So let's start with perseverance. James terms it in the idea of being approved of standing the test. He says in verse 12, "For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." That process of approval has in mind the extent of the Christian life. And it has in mind the trials that take place so that an individual stands at the close of his life having persevered in faith. Perseverance is the first reward that God describes. Here again, you might be thinking, oh great, I'd rather have the trial taken away from me. But instead, God has something greater in mind. God has your perfection and your cleansing in mind. And for this reason, the gift of perseverance is an even greater blessing than the removal of the trial itself. See, God has in mind your growth in ministry, your maturity in faith. He has in mind that you learn day by day what it means to trust in Him no matter what the earthly outcome is. Even if your life is filled with what, humanly speaking, would be called failure, God assures you that He is present, that He rewards you with perseverance. Where does this perseverance come from? It's the gift of God. It doesn't come from your own riches. It doesn't come from your own personal righteousness. It doesn't come from your own strength of will or your capacity to endure trials. In fact, if that's what you're relying on to persevere in whatever trial you're facing right now, if you haven't reached this point, then you need to be warned that God brings us to the end of ourselves to teach us to trust in Him. He brings us to the end of our rope so that we know that perseverance doesn't come from my own character or my own faithfulness. Instead, it is the gift of God. The Lord promises in this context wisdom to be able to meet that circumstance, faith to persevere so that we can pass the test. And still, temptations will plague us. You will be tempted to think that the trials that you're facing indicate a lack of trust. They may cause you to wonder about your own Christian faith. They may cause you to think that when something doesn't succeed, that God is absent from you or against you. But as James says, that isn't the case at all. That as you are trusting in Christ and as He is purifying you, that He gives you a perspective of His work in your life. A sovereign love that is being communicated to us day by day so that we can see that the Lord blesses us with perseverance. We have many examples of that throughout Scripture, and I'll mention just a couple as illustrations of this. In Hebrews chapter 11, there is a whole list of those in the Old Testament that persevered in their faith. It mentions Abraham and Moses and Sarah, and it describes them in their anticipation and in the faith that they had in the promises of God. In verse 39, it says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised." If you think to the Old Testament saints, the reception of what they were looking for was still a long way off. For some of them, they received earthly symbols of Jesus Christ, earthly symbols of the promise of the one that they hoped for. But they did not receive the promise. Some of them didn't even receive the promised land, which was being promised and was a symbol of their redemption in Christ. And yet, they're commended for their faith. Though it seemed, humanly speaking, that their lives ended with nothing, God, from God's perspective, He commends them. Commends them because they were trusting in the Redeemer to come. I also like the example of Paul and the whole letter of Philippians that is known as the joyful letter. And do you know the circumstances of the writing of Philippians? Paul was in jail. That doesn't sound quite like the occasion for writing a happy letter, does it? To be in chains, to be in bondage for their faith, for his faith, with the potential of going on trial and that trial might end in his death. And yet it is a joyful letter. He speaks of the joy of the mystery of suffering for Christ and being counted worthy to bear up for the name of Christ. This is an interesting mystery because suffering is a blessing from God. And He uses the circumstances of external sufferings to bring growth and maturity. He blesses by perseverance. The second blessing that James brings forward is the promise of the crown of life. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The circumstances of the present for a Christian are always related to the promises of the future. The circumstances of our trials are directly connected to the promises of God for our eternal glory. And over again in the Scriptures, we can see what has been called the already but not yet nature of the Christian life. James here is describing someone who is enduring temptation. But in the midst of that present struggle, James says, look beyond that to what Jesus is working in you. He's working perseverance, and there is a crown of life that awaits you. There is a reward that is anticipated that you are participant in already, and that will be rewarded by God in glory. And so we stand now in the grace of God so that we are considered His children. But we are not yet sanctified. We enjoy the foretastes of the glories to come, but there's also a crown of life that is in store for us. You can see that anticipation here in what James is speaking of. He speaks of asking God for wisdom. He speaks of the joy that can meet the present circumstance, resting in the fact that Jesus is at work and knowing that there's a glorious future awaiting for us. This too is confirmed all throughout Scripture. Paul says to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing." One of the blessings that God gives to us in the midst of our trials is to be able to see that the end of the story is always glorious. sometimes that can be missed in the midst of the trial. But the end of the story is always glorious. This is something that I like about the allegory of Pilgrim's Progress. It speaks very honestly and bluntly about the temptations and trials of the Christian life. It tells a story of a man going from the city of destruction to the heavenly city and of all the trials that he faces along the way. And it has a glorious ending. Christian reaches the gates of the celestial city and he is welcomed with the sound of trumpets and with angels and with the Son himself receiving at the end of the day, at the end of the story, those who have trusted and have been claimed by him into their glorious reward. The Lord gives grace to persevere. That glory is seen, sometimes glimpsed in this life, and sometimes it is clouded by the trial in which we are undergoing. I mentioned Hebrews chapter 11, that cites a variety of individuals that by faith persevered, and by faith they received kingdoms and were delivered from death, delivered from the lion's den and from fire. For others, that glory was clouded by their trial in the sense, from the earthly perspective, they were sawn in two, says Hebrews. They were put to death by the sword. And yet, the glory of their possession of Jesus Christ is undiminished and shines through the clouds of the trials of this life. God brings glory, brings life even from death itself. And in the midst of our suffering, he promises a crown of life. The contrast is, it reminds me of contrasts that that run throughout Scripture, where it seems like God brings together things that don't belong together. He brings pruning into our lives so that fruit would be born. He cuts off so that there would be fruit. He brings purity through the discipline of his Spirit and his church. He brings life in the midst of death. It's the very principle of redemption itself, that life comes from death. Jesus describes his own work on the cross as a kernel of wheat that must fall to the ground and die, and then bring to life a rich and bountiful harvest. Again, this is a mystery of God's glory at work in us. It's shown day by day as we rest in Jesus Christ in the midst of our trials. I'd like to conclude by asking a very practical question. How then should we respond to God in the midst of this trial? How then should we respond to God in the midst of this trial? Let me give you three things to remember. First of all, remember your union with Christ. It's the basis for that perseverance that James speaks of. It's the basis for the crown of life that is yours because you are united with Christ. And that crown is not claimed by any effort of your own. Instead, you are united to Him. It is a worthwhile and a blessed remembrance in the midst of your trial to remember that you are adopted by God. that you are His child, that He has claimed you by His own sovereign power. He has freed you from the dominion of Christ. He has counted you worthy to suffer for His name's sake. So remember your union with Christ. Secondly, remember God's gifts in the midst of trials. Remember these two gifts especially. Remember that He does give the gift of perseverance. In the midst of trials, God has often brought to remembrance to me personally promises of His that He will sustain and encourage, that God will grant increase and grant strength to those who wait on Him. At some points in my life, I've begun the day remembering, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's been remembered because the trial that I face seems daunting and beyond my ability. And so I remember, and I purposefully remember, that God grants the gift of perseverance, and that He grants the gift of the crown of life, that these trials are light and momentary, and that there is in store for all of God's children a blessed Sabbath rest. Thirdly, remember that God is faithful. He who has promised will do it. And here there's cross-pollinization going on with my sermon from this morning. God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. In fact, He says, remember this. And He gives us tools to help us remember this. He says, do this, the sacrament of communion, in remembrance of me. He prompts you on a regular basis to remember that He is your God, that by taking the bread and cup, that you are professing that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and that God is professing to be your God, that you belong to Him. In the midst of your trial, remember God's covenant faithfulness. And in that light, He encourages you to come to worship, to come to the sacrament, especially in the midst of those trials, and remember that Jesus is your Lord. I encourage you then, as we look forward in just a moment to celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that you would remember your union with Christ. Remember the gifts of perseverance and the crown of life. And remember God's covenant faithfulness. Please bow with me in prayer. O Lord God, it is sometimes hard for us to understand and to see your hand at work. And so by faith, we confess that we are resting in you, that in the midst of the trials that we are under, even today, we confess that you are our God. To whom will we go, Lord? You have the words of life. And so, God, we cling to you, and we confess that you are the Redeemer of our lives. I pray, Lord, especially in the context of considering how you are a servant to comfort the bruised reed and the smoking flax. And I pray, O Lord, that you would meet us in this service, in word and in sacrament, that you would meet with us and that you would comfort and heal, that you would give strength to those who are weary and downcast, that you would draw our eyes to the author and finisher of our faith. And pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the blessing that you are working in us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together Psalm 30, Selection A. Psalm 30, Selection A. The last stanza of this psalm is one that I really love. You now have turned my sorrow to dancing, full of joy. You loosened all my sackcloth and girded me with joy. To you sing psalms my glory, and never silent be. O Lord my God, I'll thank you through all eternity. Let's stand and praise God.